If you want to go ahead and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at just verses 1 through 6 here this evening. So just kind of as a little backdrop here, in the previous chapter, Paul is addressing the problem with false teachers. In chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." And so as he then starts this chapter, he says to Titus, "But as for you." And so it makes it very clear that there's something different that he wants to talk about now. And so in regards to Titus and all those that are following Christ, those who are not the false teachers, their lives need to be different. They need to be marked by teaching sound doctrine to others. They needed to be devoted to discipleship. And so I want to go ahead and read here verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray and work our way down through it. And so Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to too much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can study your word once again. We ask that you would help us to understand this passage, understand the significance of the discipleship process that is outlined here. Lord, may we see it as a responsibility of each and every one of us. And Lord, we ask that you would encourage our hearts, encourage us toward action. And Lord, that we would be able to glorify you as a result of understanding this passage, maybe even afresh for the first time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, familiar passage that we probably all know, Matthew 28, known as the Great Commission. In that passage, there's one command. It's to teach all nations. Jesus starts by saying we need to go, or there needs to be some action, or there needs to be a forward motion. Then he gives the command, which literally means to make disciples. He then gives two specifics as to what should take place in making disciples. First of all, he says there in Matthew 28, we're to baptize them, which of course is the next step after accepting Christ as Savior. And then he says that we're to teach them all that God has commanded us. Christ's final words to us were not an emphasis actually on sharing the gospel alone, but rather specifically making disciples. So now that we see that responsibility there of making disciples, where do we start? Well, Jesus gave some instruction in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I think he makes it very clear the place to start is at home. Those that are closest to us. And so where we need to start is those that are already part of the local church here. You know, many times churches can get rather caught up in the idea of reaching out to the community, and they forget about reaching those already part of the church, those who are already here interacting with us regularly. So what does it look like for us to be making disciples of those within our church? Now, Paul gives us here some just different ideas, some things to think about, some things that are characteristic of what it means when we're making disciples. And so verse 1, sound doctrine is the core of biblical discipleship. And so it excites me that that's where Paul starts here, because that is the most important thing. And we get that emphasis all throughout Scripture. Now, if you were to go to dictionary.com and type in the word disciple, the first definition you would see is a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another, or a follower. And the example they give is a disciple of Freud. And so with that, we have to understand that just the idea of a disciple doesn't just mean in the Bible. It's not just for Christians. Being a disciple and making disciples is not something that's exclusive to Christianity and the church. When we think of discipleship, we need to have a starting point, a frame of reference. And Paul here says that's sound doctrine. That's our starting point when it comes to what we're going to do with discipleship. It comes from the Word of God. All our discipleship goes back to the Word of God. Remember, we're to make disciples of Christ. We're not to necessarily encourage people to follow us unless we're following Christ. But the emphasis really is on following Christ. While we may share some specific applications that we've implemented in the discipleship process, we don't want to elevate our application to the level of revealed teaching of Scripture. Scripture is the most important. That's what we point them to. So we see sound doctrine. And so first part of verse 1, sound doctrine is communicated through words and actions. Those who say that they disciple others by their actions only are using that as a cop-out to not do what is clearly commanded in Scripture. Action should be part of it, but it's not the only part. The word that the ESV translates as teach is most often translated in the New Testament as speak. Here specifically, it's the idea of teaching with our words. Our actions can be a wonderful teaching tool, but they should not be the extent of our teaching. We can live a life yielded to the Holy Spirit in front of our neighbors, in front of our coworkers, but that does not tell them the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. You can't just live a good life and they say, well, that must mean what it is to follow Christ. That must mean that, well, Jesus came to this earth and he lived without sin and he died on a cross as a substitute and rose again on the third. Our actions don't tell them that. It's our words. And the same thing is with discipleship. Once somebody has accepted Christ as Savior, it's not just our actions that they're learning from. It has to be the words. And so our discipleship efforts, we need to use words to communicate the truths that we're living out in our Christian walk. And then the second part of verse 1, we see sound doctrine commences from God's Word. And so since sound doctrine is so important, we need to know where to get it. This is not necessarily saying that we need to know every detail of Scripture. None of us do. But we need to have a good foundational understanding of what do we know needs to be accurate. We need to make sure that we understand key doctrinal truths. I would say the emphasis here is more on accuracy rather than knowing a lot of details. Not only are we to be verbally teaching, but we're also to communicate through our behavior. And that goes with sound teaching. As we've been studying in 1 Corinthians, those believers, they may have understood the gospel. They had some spiritual truths that they had understood pretty well, but their actions didn't very well meet up with what they said they believed. We cannot push our own personal applications, but we can share how it is that we've applied Scripture to our lives, but ultimately we need to show them the truth of what God's Word says and then encourage them to make applications. I like to say that you don't have to make the same application I do. You have to make some application. You have to look at God's word and say, what does this mean for me? How is this reflected in my life and how I'm to live? And then as we get into verses 2 through 6, we see some of the details that Paul gives. And so we see discipling others should be a major concern for each of us. It should be really an emphasis in our life. Unfortunately, way too many Christians have concluded that discipleship that is something that's reserved for, you know, the pastors, the deacons, some specific people in the church that are gifted in this way. While some may be better at it than others, Scripture gives absolutely no indication that discipleship is a spiritual gift. We don't get that in Scripture. It doesn't say that. While some may be better at it than others, it's something we're all to do. This is something that all believers are to be part of. A mark of being a disciple is that we are making disciples, that we're part of the discipleship process. But what Paul lists in the rest of this passage is the idea of discipling those that are younger than you. This is not necessarily limit to age, but could also be referring to years in the faith. And at this point, we have a new youngest within the church. And so everybody else now maybe could fit into the older category. And so obviously we see that kind of thing, but we all want to be involved in discipleship. So verse 2, we see older men are to be consistent in their discipleship. And so Paul gives 6 different ways in which the older men in the church are to be consistent in their discipleship. Now, we look at the terms older versus younger, and we might get a little caught up and say, well, which category do I fit into, right? We start thinking, maybe the one category is a little less demanding, so I want to still be in that one. Or maybe I don't want to have to, classify as one or the other. Depending on which age you are, you probably like the other one better. That typically is how it works. But it's better to understand that we can always find someone who is younger than us or younger in the faith than us, and we can disciple them. In rare instances, in which one would maybe say, I'm the absolute youngest, hopefully there would be older ones pouring their lives into them with the hope that before long, they're part of discipling someone else. And so it's a process that we all get involved with. So there's several different things that Paul lists out here for the quote-unquote older men. The first one, he says, is sober-minded. Now, sometimes we look at the idea of sober and we think of being free from intoxication, but here the ESV translators say sober-minded, helping us understand that this is probably speaking much more so to the idea of mental alertness. It is to use good, sound judgment in decision-making. Even if one were to take it literally as basically the idea of not being controlled by alcohol, it's only warning against its potential unsound judgment when used in excess. And then the next word is dignified. Some translations have worthy of respect here. Just because they're older does not mean that they have something that's worth listening to. But this is specifically, this is something they're to attain to, that they are worthy of having respect. They have a reputation in which people respect them because they've proven themselves over time. And then the third thing listed here is self-controlled. Now this term is the only one that comes up in each of the categories listed in this passage. I don't know if you noticed that as I read through it earlier. Now, therefore, it's something that's expected of every follower of Christ. Of course, we know it's listed in the fruit of the Spirit as well. And then sound in faith. The word sound here goes with the next two areas as well. In each, the men are to have health and stability. The first there is their faith. Their faith must be stable and that others would be able to see them and see that they are ones that walk by faith and not by sight. Maybe they've watched them as they've went through some different struggles. Their eyes are fixed on God. He is the object of their faith, and therefore they have stability. And then the fifth item here that Paul mentions is sound in love. Their love for God, their love for others is incredibly evident. Everybody can see it. And then finally, in this section that Paul has here for the older men, he says, sound in steadfastness. This is a man that has proven a continued walk with God over a period of time. He's watched God take him through many of those ups and downs of life, but he trusts God each and every step of the way. And then we get to verses 3 through 5, and we see women are to concentrate on discipling other women. And so we starting there in verse 3, Paul gives instructions about the example of the older women. And then verses 4 and 5, he seems to instruct more on some areas that the older women are to specifically be teaching the younger women through some level of verbal instruction. And so starting off here, we see reverent in behavior. It's the idea of living a holy life. While this would be true of any follower of Christ, Paul listed here for the older women as an area for them to especially concentrate on. The second thing he lists is not slanderers. This refers to the way in which they talk to and about others. It would include, of course, gossip and any sin of the tongue. They were to use their words to teach the younger women how to live godly lives, not to teach them how to tear down others. And then number 3, not slaves to much wine. Of course, this parallels Paul's admonition maybe for the older men, but they were to be controlled by the Spirit, and of course, not by alcohol. And number 4, teach what is good. Seems to be a summary statement of those areas already mentioned in verse 3 and those mentioned next in verses 4 and 5. And this is not referring to formal teaching per se, but really more so informal teaching, as the older women have conversations with the younger women. And I think that's important as we just think about the discipleship process. Sometimes we think, well, teaching, that means in a classroom, right? Absolutely not. That can be. But much of the teaching, especially what Paul is talking about here, is in conversations. It's over coffee. It's sitting down at a meal. It's doing a craft together, any of those types of things, and having those conversations. And so that's what Paul is emphasizing here, that verbal instruction. Then Paul is going to give 6 different ways in which the older women were to give that verbal instruction for the younger women. Now, these could be wonderful conversation starters during those times together. Paul says they're to train the young women in these areas. And the first area he gives is to love their husbands and children. Now, the word used here for love, we would probably say, well, that's agape, right? Referring to sacrificial love. But that's not the word. It's phileo, referring to brotherly love. One commentator says this, it emphasizes the strength of companionship, of pulling together toward a goal, of devotion measured by kindness and mutual friendship. This forms the basis of a secure and solid marriage and home. And so Paul's saying, this is what the older women are to be teaching the younger women. And then number 2, again, we see that idea of self-control coming up. We mentioned it earlier. And so this is for the older women as well. And then number 3, pure. This term likely refers to fidelity in marriage. And Paul mentions it because it was a countercultural idea in the first century and the background from which many of the early Christians were saved out of. They didn't think that way. We've seen that already in 1 Corinthians. And then number 4, working at home. Now, this is in no way means that women are not permitted to leave the home. And some have taken it as such, and obviously that's not true. It's the idea of being a household manager, managing the household well. We can think of Proverbs 31 and look at that passage and just how that helps explain and really shed some light on the topic there. And then they're to be kind. It seems to communicate the manner in which she manages the household. She's kind in her interactions with her family. And then finally, submissive to her to their own husband. And so while believers do have a responsibility of showing mutual submission to one another, there's a unique relationship between a husband and wife in which the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, he's never to be demanding, and so we don't want to take it that way at all, but this idea of submission to his leadership, while Paul does not address it in this passage, his instruction from Ephesians 5 really helps us to understand how the man is to love his wife, as Christ loved the church, and how vital that is and important that is to this discussion. All these areas are ones in which the older women in the church should be having conversations with the younger women in the church, helping them to know how to live this out, how to live out the word of God so it's not maligned. And then verse 6, younger men are to conduct themselves appropriately. In this last section, there's really only one area that Paul gives instruction in regard to the younger men. He says self-controlled. I find that really interesting. Do we ever know of young men that aren't self-controlled in various ways? The one area for these young men is to be taught is self-control. It seems best to take this as an overarching concept that would include any of the relevant terms that Paul has mentioned previously. Sometimes young men are really characterized by lacking self-control. But by God's grace, they're able to see victory in this area. And they will be well used for the Lord as ones come alongside and help them think through this. So how can we have a mindset of growth with our theme for the year as we think about this passage? And so these statements here at the bottom from our goals for the year and just trying to think through these a little. How can we grow in grace toward others? Well, we can be gracious in offering advice as someone who is quote-unquote older. And we can be gracious in receiving advice as someone who is quote-unquote younger. Whatever direction that advice is going, we want to make sure that we're gracious in the way we say those things. We can encourage others that while life is hard at times, God is always gracious to us as we go through those difficulties. How can we grow in reverence toward Christ? Well, we grow in reverence toward Christ as we're able to see others living out their reverence toward Christ before our eyes. Does it not encourage you when you see somebody that loves Christ? It's very obvious by the way they talk, the way they act. Does it not encourage you to want to show Christ reverence? Just think about this example. You know, when people are really singing out, doesn't that encourage you to sing out more? You're more inclined to sing out when others are singing out. And so that's just one small way. We learn this by the example of others. We encourage others to live holy lives as they understand that Christ is holy and they want to please him. How do we grow in organization of ministry? You know, there are ways in which some within the ministry here at Garden Heights have a very clear understanding of how something functions. But others need to be taught those things as well. Having a mindset of teaching others how to serve within the church and in the various ways, the various ministries that we have here, will strengthen the overall ministry of the church. And then how can we grow in working cooperatively? We need to understand that discipling others is a group effort. None of us are the whole package. And I might have disappointed a few of you there. But none of us are. We all have blind spots. We all have areas of weakness. And so if one person is discipling one other person, and that's the only contact that they have in discipleship, they're going to have a lot of areas that they're missing out on. And so we all come and help disciple. While we may have some measure of success in one area maybe that Paul lists here, there's another area we haven't quite arrived. We're definitely struggling in. And so the more, quote-unquote, older ones that are reaching into the lives of the various younger ones, the greater God will grow us individually. And the greater that God will grow us collectively as we seek to glorify him through the ministry here at Garden Heights. And so we pray, and then we act and talk, and we do what God has called us to do. And so, again, I think a lot of these areas here are good conversation starters. As you're sitting down with somebody, how you doing? Have you slandered this week? Is this an issue? You know, bringing these things up and talking about them with people as we think through what is it God has called us to do. Well, we disciple others and we allow them to disciple us because we all need that as well. Again, none of us have arrived. We all need help in our spiritual growth. And so we do this cooperatively as a local church, as we work together, as God leads us to have those conversations to help each other grow spiritually. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the church family in which you've provided here. Lord, it's such an exciting thing to minister alongside of ones that love you, that love one another. Lord, we struggle at times to show that love to you or to each other. But Lord, we thank you for this church family. And we ask that you would help us as we think about through the week ahead, even some of the things we see here in Titus 2. Lord, that we would indeed be part of the discipleship process in others' lives. Lord, that we would reach out to them, that we would have conversations, and that we would see what is going on and how we can be an encouragement to them. And Lord, we thank you that you are the head of the church and that you will be the one to grow it. But Lord, we thank you as well that you have given us the opportunity to be part of that process. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to take our responsibility seriously. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So we'll take just a couple minutes if you